Our second reading this morning is from John chapter 17. I'm going to pick up where we left off. Again, this is Jesus praying to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. So here we are in April, and the Easter season is already upon us. We will begin our Easter season a week early this year because Pastor Bruno and I are preaching today on what is known as the High Priestly Prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed on the night of the Last Supper. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, when we recall the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I'm not sure why they call it a triumphal entry when it really was a pyrrhic entry, but tradition is tradition, and we will stick with it. And then the Thursday following Palm Sunday, the Thursday before Easter, some call it Holy Thursday. We call it Maundy Thursday. We always have an evening service beginning at 7 p.m. on Maundy Thursday. Maundy is an old-fashioned English word, and it comes from the Latin mandatum, which means commandment. At the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. It was an unexpected display. Jesus was doing something that he wasn't supposed to be doing, and the disciples were not terribly comfortable with what he was doing. But afterward, Jesus explained, "If your teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." And then Jesus says to them, "I have given you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So on Maundy Thursday, we are going to take Jesus at his word, and we are going to have a foot washing here in our service. We haven't done it in a while, and people have been asking for it. So just so that you know, the foot washing component of this service is optional. Not everyone chooses to come forward to have their feet washed. But if you do, it is really very simple. You will come up here onto the chancel while the musicians are playing. There will be a chair up here for you to sit on. I will have a pitcher and a basin and a towel, and I'll pour some water over your bare feet. It'll fall into the basin, and then I'll dry your feet with the towel. I'll say a word of blessing over you, and you'll return to your seat. After the foot washing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper as we always do. Maundy Thursday service is always very beautiful. It's a very moving service, and so I encourage you to make plans to be here with your family. Our reading this morning from John chapter 17 is known as the High Priestly Prayer. A priest is a person who offers sacrifices to God on behalf of the people as an atonement for their sin. The priest intercedes with God on behalf of the people. A priest is a kind of mediator between God and his people. God, of course, is perfectly holy, and we are sinful, and so the priest is the halfway person between sinful people and holy God. The priest is specially consecrated so that he can come into the presence of God to bring the sacrifices of the people. All people, of course, are sinners, and because sin requires the atonement of a blood sacrifice, all of us need a priest to stand between us and God and to offer that sacrifice for us. Those are important lessons that we learn in the Old Testament, and those are lessons which then find their fulfillment in Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus, which we commemorate on Good Friday, was the final, the last, and the all-sufficient sacrifice. Before Jesus, there was an endless parade of animals who were sacrificed to atone for the endless parade of human sins. But the blood of Christ is so precious. The blood of Christ is so powerful. The blood of Christ is so effectual that it atones for all the sins of all the redeemed people. John the Baptizer saw Jesus at a distance, and he prophesied. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not just the sins of one person, but the sins of the whole church, both those who were before Christ's earthly ministry and also those who would be born after Christ's earthly ministry. The Old Testament saints were saved by the blood of Christ as they looked forward in hope to a Savior. Oh, there's my third grandson back there. His name is Florian. He's just a little peanut, but maybe we'll hear him sing out here in a little bit. The New Testament saints were saved by the blood of Christ too, as they looked on to Christ directly and saw him in the flesh. And all of the saints who have been saved since the close of the apostolic era, people like us, we look backwards to the finished work of the cross. Jesus is the final high priest, and he intercedes on our behalf with God the Father by offering the final sacrifice. And that sacrifice is himself. Jesus is both the priest who offers the sacrifice, and he's the sacrifice offered by the priest. The death of Jesus on the cross is a self-sacrifice. In John 10, Jesus says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus lays down his life on the afternoon of Good Friday. He takes it up again on the morning of Easter. So in John chapter 17, we hear Jesus praying to his Father on the evening before he lays down his life. Pastor Bruno and I could preach a month's worth of sermons from this one prayer. It is very rich. It is very theological. You may have noticed many things in this prayer as it was read to you this morning, but I just want to lift up a few elements for your attention by taking a closer look at four major petitions or requests that are contained within this prayer. The first request or the first petition that Jesus makes is, "Glorify me. glorify me, your Son. Now, you and I are called to imitate Christ, but this is one prayer that we should not pray. We should never pray, glorify me, because we as Christians do not seek our own glory. Self-exaltation is not the Christian way. You all remember the verses that say, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The person who stands up and says, you know, I'm glorious. I am the best. I am more important than you. That person is just not a Christian. The Bible says that we are to count others as more significant, more important than ourselves. One of the ways that we know that we are living in a non-Christian culture is how important fame and popularity are in this world. The covetous and idolatrous pursuit of ratings and likes are contrary to the Christian spirit. As Christians, we imitate Christ, and Christ was gentle and he was humble. Jesus, in fact, is the boss of the whole world, but he actually took time to wash the feet of the employees. Paul instructs the church in this way. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We as Christians are called to have the mind of Christ. And while Christ was God, he did not strut around Galilee acting like he was God. Jesus was God, but he did not use the rights or the prerogatives that he had. Instead, he served other people. He humbled himself, and we are to have precisely the same attitude. As Christians, we do not admire and we do not follow people who are proud or arrogant. Pride and the pulpit cannot mix. And yet, the first request, the first petition of Jesus, the first petition Jesus makes in his high priestly prayer is this: glorify me. Glorify me, your Son. So what's going on here? Jesus had come to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's about to take up again his full rights as God. Jesus says to his Father, glorify me, which seems like a shocking prayer, but it is a prayer that demonstrates the full divinity of Jesus. Jesus is not a mere man, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Jesus is not a mere prophet, as the Muslims say. Jesus is God, and so he is right to pray to God and say, glorify me. Listen to these words from Isaiah 42, 8. God declares, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Only God deserves glory. And each member of the Holy Trinity gives that glory to the other members, and that is right and fitting. And so, because Jesus is God, even though while he was on earth he was humbled and took the form of a servant, it is right for Jesus to pray to his Father, saying, glorify me. Jesus's first petition in his high priestly prayer is for his own glory, because you know the chief end of all things is the glory of God. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God saved us. But God does not exist for us. God exists for himself and for his own glory. Above all things, the purpose of creation is to bring glory to God. Above all things, the chief end of mankind is to bring glory to God. Now, there's a popular song by Michael W. Smith called Above All, and here at HVPC, we sing a modified version of Smith's original lyrics. In the original version, the chorus of the song says this: crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. And you know what? I don't believe that. I do not believe that at the moment of his death, Christ thought of me above all. Yes, Christ loves me. Yes, Christ died for me. But above all, what Christ thought about in his self-sacrifice was the glory of God. Because only the glory of God is above all. So here at HVPC, we sing, you took the fall and thought of God above all. So Jesus' first petition is, glorify your Son, because Jesus is thinking of the glory of God above all things, and we should do the same. The second petition I would like us to consider is in verse 15. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus at this point is praying for his disciples. He's praying for their protection in this world while they are in this world, because there still is a mission to this world. The Father has sent the Son into the world, and then in turn the Son sends the apostles into the world. In Matthew 10, Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The scene in Matthew 10 was a kind of trial run, a practice session for the disciples. But now, at the Last Supper, Jesus knows that he himself is going to be leaving earth, and that the mission of the disciples is going to begin in earnest. And that mission has risks. The world is hostile. Satan is out and about, always looking to cause trouble. And so Jesus prays for their safety, for their protection against Satan. Now, the way God is going to keep the apostles safe from the evil one actually showed up back in verse 11 in an earlier petition by Jesus. And that petition says this: keep them in your name. As you and I carry the name of God, we are protected from the evil one. Let me say that again. As you and I carry the name of God, we are protected from the evil one. We have been sealed with the name of God, and Satan has no claim or no power over us because we belong to God. Now, for those of you who are prone to worry, and by the way, worrying is not the same as praying. For those of you who are prone to worry, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Do you think it's possible for a prayer made by Jesus to go unanswered? Do you think it's possible for Jesus to pray directly to his own Father and ask them, keep them in your name and keep them from the evil one? Do you think that it is possible for Jesus to ask these favors of the Father and to have that request denied? You know the answer to that question. If we belong to Christ, there is no way we will ever lose the name of God that has been imprinted upon us. There is no way that we will ever be taken by the evil one. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Believe it. Believe it, because that is God's word about his church, about his own people. No matter what happens in this world, we will always belong to Christ. So this prayer begins with Jesus praying for his own glory. And then he prays for his disciples, the men who would go out into the world and start spreading the news, those core who were the founders of the church. But then in verse 20, Jesus begins to pray for people who are not yet born. He begins to pray for the future church, for the people who will become Christ followers because of the testimony of the apostles. Here are verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these alone," namely the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one." One of the key features of the church is that the church is one. There is only one church of Jesus Christ. Yes, of course, there are various denominations and there are various institutional organizations, but the true church, what we as Reformed Christians call the invisible church, this is an organic unity. It is one priesthood unto God. It is one holy temple, not made of stones, but made up of all of the saints. One of the lines from the Apostles' Creed says that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We believe in one church, the church that was founded by Jesus. It is holy because Christ made it holy. It is apostolic because it is built upon the testimony of the apostles. It is Catholic or universal because it embraces all redeemed people, past and present, from every nation and from every tribe. One big, happy Christian family. There's only one church, and Jesus prays for this unity, not as an institutional unity, but as a spiritual unity. What unifies the church is that each member of the church is united to Christ. Our unity lies in Christ alone. And finally, I want to draw your attention to verse 24, where we hear Jesus pray, "Father, I desire." Now, this is the only time in this prayer that Jesus tells God what he desires. Did you ever think about the desires of Jesus? "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory." Look, Jesus was an obedient son. He did what his father told him to do. He did it each and every time. But Jesus himself had some of his own desires. And his desire was that we would be with him. The day will come, of course, Jesus will return in clouds of glory, and he will gather up his church to be with him forever. And he has engineered that to happen because it is Jesus' desire that we get to be with him. I don't even know what he sees in us, but he wants us to be in his company for all eternity. He didn't only save us, you know, as a good deed and then tell us to go on our way and not bother him again. Jesus saved us, and he desires that we will spend eternity in fellowship with him forever. And guess what? That is a prayer that's going to be answered. We will be with Jesus forever because he wants to be with us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we love you and adore you, but we only love you because you loved us first. And we ask that you would inflame our hearts with love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.